The first reading is from the second book of Samuel, chapter 7, beginning at the first verse. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them, so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people shall not oppress them any more, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and your rest, and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. That's Luke, chapter 1. And we'll start at verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Penny and Nick, so much for reading. I've noticed over time that as services go on, this thing seems to get lower and lower. I'm not quite sure what it is about it. Let's pray as we start. Oh, Lord God, we thank you so much that you are a God who speaks to us through your word. Help us now to listen, to understand, and may none of us go away from this place untouched by what you have to say to us. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Well, we're going to be focusing on two particular verses from that reading from Luke. And it's verse 32 and 33. Let me just read them again. He will be great. This is Gabriel talking to Mary about Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And these two verses are all about Jesus being God's eternal king. But let's face it, we don't seriously do kings and queens anymore. They don't rule over us with any real power, and that's a job which is left to others in our country. It's the Prime Minister. And in fact, they often tend to feature as little more than entertainment. I bet there are a number of people here who have been watching that Netflix series, The Crown, which is now in its fourth series. And there'll be others who'll be more familiar with the Disney films, which have kings and queens in. So think of The Lion King, or perhaps it's DreamWorks, King Harry and Queen Lillian in that brilliant film Shrek. Kings and queens for us tend to be the stuff of entertainment, don't they? Or all the stuff of history. And they don't seem to be particularly relevant to our day-to-day lives or important to us. But these verses from Luke tell us about a king who really is worth taking seriously. Luke tells us that the angel Gabriel came to Mary to tell her she was going to have a baby boy. She was told that she's to call him Jesus. And she's also told that he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, at the time, that expression, Son of the Most High, was a way of saying that Jesus would be king. He would be a king. So Mary's told she'd have a baby, she was to call him Jesus, and he would be a king. But the words that follow make this an even bigger deal for Mary than that, and for us all. Look at what Gabriel says. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Jesus isn't going to be any old king. He's going to be God's king. In fact, he's going to be the king who God promised around a thousand years earlier. That was the point of our reading from 2 Samuel that Nick read to us. God promised David that one of his descendants would be a king who would sit on his throne forever. Mary was being told that her baby would be God's eternal king, who would reign, who would rule over Jacob's descendants forever. In other words, he would rule over all who trust in him. Well, if Jesus' rule is forever, well, then it gets really serious for us. That means nothing can stop his rule. Nothing and no one is more powerful. Nothing can get in his way. That's not the stuff of entertainment like Disney or DreamWorks or The Crown. it has real consequences for each one of us, whether we believe in him or not. Well, the Netflix drama, The Crown, looks at the reign of Queen Elizabeth. We're going to look at the reign of King Jesus, and we're going to look at how the Old Testament said a king should reign, and we're going to look at how Jesus fulfills it in his reign. And I hope that we'll see that Jesus is not just a king who we should obey, but he's a king who is worth obeying. Well, how were kings supposed to reign? One of the first things that the Old Testament says about how kings were to reign is that they were to keep and to uphold God's law. And that brings me to my first heading. Jesus is the king who keeps and upholds God's law. If we go right back to early on in the Old Testament, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 17 that it is fundamental to a king's reign that he keeps God's law and he follows it. God's law is good law. It's meant for our good and for God's glory. But tragically, we see in the Old Testament that no king managed to keep it fully. In fact, in Israel's history, God's law became neglected and forgotten with disastrous consequences. Well, what do we find with King Jesus? He kept and followed God's law just as kings were supposed to. In fact, he kept and followed it in a way that no one had done before him, no king had done before him, that none have done since. Jesus kept God's law perfectly, and he followed it absolutely. And we see that in his life, the way he taught, the way he cared for people, the way he loved God. Remember that, you may remember at the end of Luke's gospel when Jesus has been crucified, he's crucified with two criminals either side of him. One of the criminals says to the other one, "We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." So why does it matter, though, that Jesus kept the law? Well, it matters because we fail to keep it ourselves. None of us manages to love God and to love our neighbor as we should. But if we're trusting in Jesus, he has fulfilled the law for us. Now, this is not a perfect analogy, but imagine for a moment being called, you're at school and you've been called to your headmaster because you failed to do your homework. Or imagine that you have been called to see your boss because you failed to get a project done that you were supposed to have got done. Well, you go into the headmaster's or headmistress's study knowing you failed. You go into your boss's room, you know you failed, and imagine that the head says to you, "I've done your homework for you. It's okay." Or imagine your boss says, "Don't worry, I've completed the project for you. It's all right." See, that's what Jesus has done. He has kept the law perfectly for us. He fulfilled it for us. But it goes even further than that, because if we trust in King Jesus, he takes up residence in our hearts. He lives in his heart, our hearts, by his Holy Spirit. And he writes his laws on our hearts. So the law stops being something annoying and irritating that we reluctantly feel we have to obey. Instead, Jesus gives us the desire in our hearts to obey it. So when we look at the reign of Jesus, we see he keeps and upholds the law. But he's also, and this is my second heading, the king who rules with justice and righteousness. That's what the Old Testament says kings were to do, and it's what the Old Testament said Jesus would do. So let's take another passage which we hear read at Christmas, this time Isaiah chapter 9, where it says of Jesus, "He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." So a king was to follow and uphold the law, but he was to uphold justice and righteousness. Now, those two words have a particular meaning when they come together, like our words health and safety. They have a particular concept when two words come together. And I'm going to simplify massively, but righteousness is God's perfect standard, and justice is the action of bringing things into conformity with that standard. Now, I wonder whether any of you have ever built or even given someone a Lego set. Maybe you're planning to do that this Christmas. When you get a Lego set, they come with instructions which tell you what the end product should look like. The instructions set a standard. They show you what how the Lego should look or should be when it's been put together. And yet, when the box arrives, it's a pile of pieces, isn't it? Often pieces are bagged up, but they're all in a jumble all over the place, and they need to be assembled in accordance with the instructions. You see, righteousness is like those Lego instructions. It's the standard. It's how things should be. And justice is like the process of getting the pieces of Lego and putting them into place to create the Lego spaceship or whatever it is you're creating. Justice is the process of taking a messy situation and putting it into the situation it should be in. And the way kings were to uphold justice and righteousness in the Old Testament was, in effect, to do two things. They were to save people who were needy, and they were to come down hard on, in fact, to crush those who oppressed others. So again, let's take a school situation. Imagine someone who has dyslexia being bullied at school. If the head wanted to uphold justice and righteousness, they would stop the bullying. And they would punish the bully. They'd come down on the oppressor. And they would look after and support the dyslexic student in that situation. But many kings in the Old Testament did exactly the opposite. They crushed the needy and they came down hard. They became the oppressor. They crushed the needy and became the oppressor. But what does the reign of King Jesus look like? Well, our oppressor is the devil. He exploits, he steals, he deceives. And in the Gospels, we find Jesus coming down hard on him. So we read in chapter 8 of Luke's Gospel of Jesus casting out demons from a man who is being oppressed by them. But Jesus also comes down hard on human oppressors. You may know in chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel, he aims his fire at the religious leaders with these words. He says, "You experts in the law, woe to you because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." Jesus comes down hard on oppressors. But we also find Jesus standing up for the needy. I was reading with the family this week, Luke chapter 7, and it's a really moving story of a widow who had just lost her only son. And that had huge consequences for her future, her financial future, all the support. Who was going to look after her? She'd lost her only son. And that's apart from all the emotional devastation of it. And when you read that account, what does Jesus do? We're told that Jesus' heart goes out to this needy widow. And he raises her only son from the dead. And we even find Jesus standing up for people who are both oppressors and needy. People who need to stop oppressing, but are oppressing because they themselves are oppressed and needy. Let me give you an example of that. In chapter 19 of Luke's Gospel, we read about a tax collector, Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus thought that wealth mattered more than anything else in life, and so he deceived and he oppressed others and amassed a fortune. But although he oppressed others, he himself was enslaved to sin and was needy. And when he encountered Jesus, he realized how sinful and needy he was. And Jesus saved him from his sinfulness as well as from being an oppressor. And wonderfully, Zacchaeus started giving back his wealth to people from whom he'd stolen it. And what's really interesting, I'm very struck by this as I read the account this week, Jesus then uses, as Zacchaeus says he's going to do this and starts doing it, Jesus uses uses words which are words of a king who upholds justice and righteousness. He says, "I have come to seek and to save the lost." Jesus upheld justice and righteousness. He came to save the needy and to come down hard on, to crush the oppressor. But of course, the greatest way that King Jesus has upheld justice and righteousness is by dying for us on a cross. There he broke the power of our oppressor, the devil. And what's more, he saved the needy. All of us are needy sinners, enslaved to the devil. But if we trust in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, well, then we are freed. When you come to Jesus as King, do you come to him as one who reigns with justice and righteousness? As one who saves the needy, the vulnerable, and the lost, and comes down hard on the oppressor? Maybe you are listening today and you are oppressing others. Maybe you're doing it because you're being driven by your own selfishness, your desire for wealth, for pleasure, for power, for reputation, for sexual satisfaction. If that's you, come to King Jesus, who will save you from being a needy sinner. The alternative is to come to King Jesus as one who will come down hard on you as an oppressor. But maybe you're listening today and you're being oppressed in some way. Perhaps you've been suffering in silence for a long time. Come to King Jesus, who saves the needy. He listens and cares more than you can imagine. And can I say, if that is you, do come and talk to a member of the staff here at St. Mary's. We'd love to be able to help. King Jesus is the one who upholds justice and righteousness. He is also, and this brings me to my third heading, he's the king whose reign brings peace. In the Old Testament, we're told that God's eternal king would bring about peace. Let's go back to that Isaiah, that famous Isaiah passage from which we often have in Christmas readings. Verse 7 starts, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." God intended his kings to keep the law and to uphold righteousness and justice in order to bring about peace. By keeping the law and upholding justice and righteousness, King Jesus brought about peace between us and God. On the Christianity Explored course, Rico Tice describes sin as ignoring God in the world he created. We live our lives in opposition to God. We treat him as an enemy. We have no peace with the God who created us, and we face his judgment. But because Jesus took the punishment for our sin on the cross, if we trust in him, we can have peace with him. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus brings peace between us and God, and he also gives us peace with ourselves. Paul speaks of this in Philippians when he writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We can take all our guilt, anxieties, threats, confusions, and uncertainties to God, and he will guard our hearts and minds in a way which we cannot fathom. He will give us peace with ourselves. The reign of King Jesus brings peace with God, peace with ourselves, and it brings peace with one another as he frees us to live for him. Well, there's one more aspect of Jesus' reign we're going to look at before I conclude, and that brings me to my final point, which is Jesus is the king who reigns with love and faithfulness. Jesus isn't a cold-hearted king. His heartbeat is love and faithfulness. Psalm 89 proclaims, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you." Along with justice and righteousness, love and faithfulness are at the heart of Jesus' reign. When we look at a king's reign, we think of law and justice, but we don't often think of love and faithfulness, but God does. And we've seen that already. Jesus didn't keep and uphold the law for its own sake. He kept and upheld it because it's good for us and so that he could save us. Jesus doesn't uphold justice and righteousness because he's been paid a lawyer's salary or because he thinks it's something that's needed to keep a society together. No, he's motivated by unchanging love when he saves the needy, the vulnerable, and the lost. And he's motivated by unchanging love when he comes down hard on oppressors. So when you and I receive Jesus as King in our lives, we're receiving one whose love is unchanging. How much better to have him as King than other things or other people whose love will never compare? Well, that brings me to my conclusion. Let's go back to that Luke chapter 1. Gabriel told Mary that she would give birth to Jesus and that he would reign forever as God's King. If we've even begun to understand the greatness, his greatness and his glory, we will recognize that he deserves our complete obedience, frankly, whether we like it or not. But my prayer is that we will not give him our obedience reluctantly or begrudgingly, but that our hearts will be moved by the way King Jesus reigns to the point that we will be utterly delighted by his kingship. In his reign, he has kept and upheld the law so that you and I can be saved. He fulfilled the law for us, and by his Spirit, he has written his law on our hearts. He reigns upholding justice and righteousness, saving the needy, the vulnerable, and the lost, and crushing the oppressor. He reigns to bring about peace between us and God, between one another and with ourselves. He reigns with love and faithfulness. He's unlike anyone or anything else, and he will reign forever. No one will stop his reign. And we can look forward to the fact that one day he will return to earth, and we will see and experience his reign in all its glory. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you that you are such a great King. We praise you that we can come to you as needy sinners, knowing that you have kept the law for us and fulfilled it. Knowing that you have died on the cross for our sins. We praise you that you are a God who reigns with love and faithfulness and who brings peace. And we pray, Lord, that we would bow the knee to you today and always. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.